It is not a verb. It is not a movement. It is not a force. It is dominion.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Thanks for joining us at the Hope of Our Calling. Let's get started in our study of Ephesians.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When we looked at this scripture last week, we looked at just the first half of being strong in the Lord. It's important for us to understand who the Lord is and who we are in the Lord. Last week, we dealt with the Greek word ginosko for the English word know, meaning we have a knowledge of the Lord working in our life. We also have an intimate relationship with the Lord because we're in the Lord. Now, part two, and in the power of his might. This week, in the word power, the English language has one word for power. And if we're not careful, we might look at this and think the force of his might. But in the original language, this word power is actually a noun, gratos. It is not a verb. It is not a movement. It is not a force. It is dominion. In the power of his might indicates the dominion of his might, the authority of his might as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. When we recognize that his authority engulfs us. Remember our study of the word in and all. When we see in and all, we circle it in order to remind us that we are standing in the midst of his authority, of his might. Now that word might does mean power or force. So we're to be strong in the Lord, in the authority of his miraculous power. If we go to Genesis 1, we're going to see where this debate of authority comes in. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word God has been twisted, has been maligned, has been changed by every entity seeking to usurp him. But if we look into the Hebrew this time, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, we'll see that that word for God is Elohim, the plural for the word El, which means the supreme God. But it's also where we see the Trinity reside. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before any battle, we must already be believing that God is. This has been the battleground from day one. There are many out there, many theologies that will profess a God or will even profess Jesus Christ. The difficulty is you must know the true and living God so that you may be able to recognize the counterfeit. After God created everything, there was an element that was introduced to the story. That element triggered our free will, triggered consequences to our free will, and triggered the timeline for the supreme sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. And that element was the serpent, the deceiver, the destroyer. He manifested himself to mankind and then sowed the seed of doubt. Hath God really said? First and foremost, we must recognize God as the supreme God, the unchanging God, the dominion God, the authority God. Once we recognize that, when the deceiver destroyer comes in and says, hath God really said, because we have a gnosko relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him, we have the ability to recognize the deception. Now, many will say this is where the tug of war began. When the serpent came in, hath God really said, a tug of war began. But I don't think so. Because there are scriptures that say that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. You can find that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. If Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all things that are made, was crucified before the foundation of the world, then there's no tug of war. There's no battle, because the battle was won at Calvary, which was known before the foundation of the world. You got to remember, time is for us. God exists outside of time, and therefore he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows the full storyline, including ours. What does the knowledge of God working, crucified before the beginning of time, what does that do for your walk through this life? Because before we can move into the next studies about the warfare with the enemy of our souls, we've got to be firmly planted on the rock, knowing that we know that we know we are in him and he is in us. Though we're about to embark on a study of a battleground, it's a battlefield that's already been won. Without a deep understanding of this, of Christ's work on the cross before time began, without a deep acknowledgement of God's faithfulness to you, without a pursuit of the knowledge of the length and the breadth of his love, we might be susceptible to some bad perceptions about what's really going on between the battleground and us. And that might set us up for some intense struggles of faith. What I want to do now to encourage us is to look back at some of our ancient brothers and sisters and see the testimony they have given us of how they were strong in the Lord and the power of his might, how they believe and trusted God Elohim, trusted God the Father, trusted his sending of the Messiah, God the Son, trusted in his power working through their life through God the Spirit. So let's take a look at Abraham, because he's known as the father of faith. And what is faith? Fabulous adventures in trusting God, in trusting him. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we read, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.'" Now, side note here, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, which will come through Abraham's lineage, through Isaac, and through Jacob, eventually through King David, through Mary and Joseph. Abraham picked up his life and family and possessions and obediently followed God's voice directing his steps, not knowing what was coming at him. He was moving into a foreign land. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Like I said, Abraham's faith was tested, and the ultimate testing was when the Lord asked him to trust him completely and offer Isaac, his only begotten son, as an offering to the Lord. We note that when Abraham was called by the Lord to offer Isaac, the son of promise that he had waited so long for, he immediately got up, taking Isaac and his servants and the wood for the offering, and proceeded for 3 days until he came to Mount Moriah that the Lord showed him, where he told his servants, "Stay, the boy and I shall return to you." He's acting in faith. Now, this is something where we see that God is testing Abraham. Not that God didn't know Abraham's faith. He did. But Abraham didn't know his faith. Do you see that we can look at our trials and tribulations in the same way? God wants to take us through trials and tribulations so that he can refine our faith, refine our ability to trust him in all things. Now, during this time of testing, we have to know that the enemy of our soul, the adversary of our soul, was in Abraham's ear as well. Abraham trusted the supreme God. Now let's look at Moses. Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, and Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And the Lord said to him, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" What God was saying to Moses is that I am and will be the all-sufficient one. Whatever our need, whatever our trial, whatever our tribulation, whatever our concern, whatever our care, he is all-sufficient. This is knowledge we must have because, again, the adversary of our soul will always be prowling around speaking, "Hath God really said?" Daily, Moses had to depend on the Lord. He had to depend on the Lord for all sorts of deliverances, whether they were physical or whether they were spiritual or whether they were mental or whether they were emotional. Imagine having to go back to Egypt where you were raised, where you were cast out of, back into the household you were raised in, and stand before him, the Pharaoh. You had to trust that the Lord was with you and was going to deliver you. You had to trust the Lord through the famines. You had to trust the Lord through the Passover, where the angel of death killed the firstborn of the land. You had to trust him when your back was against the Red Sea. You had to trust him in the wilderness for water and food. You had to trust him for wisdom when the people of Israel murmured and complained. You had to trust him when God brought the nation of Israel to the borderline and said, "Send out spies," because he wanted to move them right into the land. But instead, the people were full of disobedience and unbelief, and God let them wander for 40 more years until that generation had died off. They rejected the Lord's promises. Do you not think the liar, stealer, destroyer, the enemy of our soul, was in the ears of the people? Is God faithful to his word? Will he really deliver us? They had just gone through deliverances that you and I probably will never see the likes of. And yet, like all of humanity, past, present, and future, they were vulnerable to the deceitful lie of the enemy. Will God really deliver you? If we look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." God promised the nation he would go before them and deliver them and clear the land out. They chose not to believe. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that, "I've given you exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That boils it down to this. God has spoken it. It is true. Choose this day whom you will believe. Will you believe that God's deliverances are consistent and faithful? Our victory over any situation depends upon belief, depends upon trusting in his faithful deliverances, both past, present, and future, trusting in his sovereign authority. Let's look at Joshua. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, we see the men returning, the spies returning, and we hear from the other spies, except for Joshua and Caleb. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. In other words, as Joshua and Caleb were coming back with reports of the land full of milk and honey, the others that went with them came back sowing seeds of doubt. Thus the nation of Israel wandered 40 more years. But later on, when the mantle was passed on to Joshua, we see in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If Joshua was called to depend on him, to trust him, we are called likewise to depend on him and trust him. Note how many times the Lord exhorted Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage." Finally, he actually says, "Have I not commanded you? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's take a look at David. David, known as the man after God's own heart. He was anointed to be king 13 years before he took the throne. You don't think in those 13 years of running from Saul and running in the wilderness, the enemy wasn't in there going, "Hath God really said?" Samuel could have been wrong. Samuel couldn't have heard it from the Lord. Maybe he was mistaken. You got to know the enemy was right there seeking to discourage David. But David is known as the psalmist of the Bible. We can read the Psalms. We can see his mental and emotional struggles in the Psalms, but they always culminate with praises to the Lord. Look at Psalm 21:13. "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." Or Psalm 145:13. "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generation." Through David's life, we can see much of our own. One minute, "I love you, Lord." The next minute, it's, "Prone to wander, Lord." The next minute, it's, "Forgive me, Lord." And the next minute is, "Thank you, Lord." We are all children after the Lord's heart. Let's look at Esther. Esther was orphaned. She was raised by her uncle. She was stolen by the king's soldiers and placed in a harem. Do you not think the enemy was in her ear, seeking to cause discouragement, seeking to sabotage anything the Lord would seek to do through her life? But she became queen who delivered her people. And in that moment of, "Who am I?" we can read about it in Esther chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days." She was having a conflict of faith, but she asked her people to fast and pray with her for 3 days. while she spoke to the Lord. She engaged in her gnosko relationship with the Lord, seeking his strength, seeking the might of his power. And then we know the story. She presented herself to the king, and he did hold out his scepter to her, ultimately being the vessel that the Jewish people were delivered by. And then we have Mary, a virgin, engaged to be married, and all of a sudden met by angel Gabriel, told of her divine appointment, and her response was, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." To have that heart, that instant heart, willing to step up and receive whatever the Lord has for us. Because think about it. She didn't know if the next moment she was going to be ripped to shreds, stoned, spit on, rejected, not only from the people and her family, but Joseph. He had every right. She had no knowledge, but she trusted the Lord. "Let it be unto me according to thy word." Have you hidden God's word in your heart? Do you know what the Lord's word says about your future? That it's good? That it's in the palm of his hand? That he has come to give you life and that more abundantly? That we are seated in heavenly places in Christ? That we are being fitly fitted together to be his bride? One last example. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. Talk about trials. Paul was a Jew of the first order. He had a pedigree of all pedigrees. He was zealous for the things of the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord. Therefore, he was vulnerable because he lived by the law, not by the relationship. He was vulnerable to being used by the enemy to persecute Christians. Until one day, the Lord encountered him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul, once he received the full story, like you and I have been doing in our study of Ephesians, immediately became a mighty vessel for the Lord. However, in becoming that mighty vessel for the Lord, he traveled through a multitude of trials and tribulations. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, we read, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths ought. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbery, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and in nakedness." Paul went through it. But I love how he writes to the Philippians. He says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Beloved, this needs to be our heart. We need to desire the Lord above all things, because that is our sanctuary. It's our refuge. It's our strength. It's our peace. It's our wisdom. It's our knowledge and discernment and understanding. It's our victory, because we are in the world, but we're not of the world. God has called us here for a purpose, to conform us into His image, to be used by Him to see others delivered. To be in Christ is to be strong in Him and the authority of His mighty power. I love Romans 8:18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us." May we continue to remember that we're not alone. No matter where we go, no matter where we are, or no matter where we are sent by the Lord, our sole confidence is in the Lord, in the finished work of the cross that was before time began. Our confidence in His great and precious promises that make us partakers of His divine nature and causes us to escape the corruption of the world. Remember who the author of those deceitful lies that lead to that corruptive lust. It's this deceitful one from the very beginning. Hath God really said? In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ liveth in me." Christ, the victor of all battles. So how do we stand in the strength of His power, in His might? We do it through faith, through believing every word of His revelation to us. That He's not left us orphans. He's not left us to figure it out for ourselves. His very Spirit dwells within each believer as a deposit of the life to come. His Spirit is busy in us, crafting a mighty faith. But like the children of Israel in Egypt, we, like them, face the true adversary, one that has from the very beginning sought to minimize God's promises to us. He has sought to cause us to doubt the love and perfection of the Lord. All is well with our souls if we keep entrusting them to Christ. And having done all to stand, beloved, stand in union with Him, in His might, in His power, in His dominion, fully confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the might of His power.
For more information on Hope of Our Calling, go to agapechapeloc.org/Kendra or email her at kendramartinministries@gmail.com.